Welcome. We're glad you've chosen to listen to this message from what God is doing at Kingdom Faith Southwest. We pray you will receive the faith you need through hearing God's word.
Jesus said, "From the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." We've spoken already some great words when we were worshiping the Lord. And I'm sure that every word that you read off the wall and sang, you did so with a good heart, with good intention, that you meant what you said. However, you only have one heart. And if words like that come from our heart, there will be no difference in what we say outside of the praise time as within the praise time. We won't be saying great things like that because we're in the service reading words off a wall. But we will say, well, those words help to express what is in my heart. And because that's the faith that is in my heart, even in ordinary conversation, I will be speaking great affirming positive words over my life and over the lives of others around me because I don't have a divided heart. Remember that prayer, give me an undivided heart that I might praise your name. So if the words of the songs really came from your heart, there will be a consistency in what you say in the rest of your conversation with what you say when you praise the Lord, either here or in your own worship time. And what I'm going to talk to you about this morning is the language of faith and the language of love. Now, this is really two messages, and I've only been asked to give one this morning. So I'm going to focus mainly on the language of love, because that's what God was talking to us about last night. But we just need to say a little bit about the language of faith. Now, there is a kind of faith movement that exists where people are taught to say positive things over their lives. Well, now, that's good in that it's much better to say positive things than negative things. But actually, you don't learn a language of faith by being taught a language of faith. You see, what Jesus is saying is it's from the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. So it's okay to be taught a language of faith if that is going to get into your heart and change your heart and change the way you think. And faith comes from hearing. What you've just heard in that testimony is that something was said that brought Haley back to the place of faith, and everything changed at that moment. Now, what God wants, of course, is for us to have consistency in our lives so that there is a consistency in what we say regarding faith and love. So let's just talk for a little bit about the faith, then we'll spend most of the time on the love. Faith is positive. And it's very easy to know when we're speaking from faith and when we're not. Because when we're speaking from faith, then we're speaking positively. We speak positively about the Lord. We speak positively about ourselves. We speak positively about other people. Because we see what is happening in our experience and in our circumstances from a perspective of faith, that we don't base what we are saying and doing on the way we feel or even on the circumstances themselves, but the fact, as Pastor Judith read out at the beginning of the meeting, we are now one with Jesus. So what we say, if we believe that in our hearts, what we say, no matter what the situation, comes out of the faith that we are one with Jesus. Amen? So we will speak what Jesus would speak. We would say what His Word declares over our lives, because this is what we believe. Not because this is what we ought to do, but it's what we believe. We have that faith in our hearts. The spirit of faith is operating in our lives. So the scripture says, with the same spirit of faith. Now, if you look at the context, what Paul is really saying is that when God created, He spoke. But when He spoke, He believed that what He said would come into being. Jesus spoke. Isn't it amazing? You know, you read the gospel, and people say to me, well, Jesus seemed to heal so simply, so readily, and we pray and pray and pray, and we don't see the same results. And I sometimes say to them, well, you need to do what Jesus did. Jesus didn't pray long prayers. He simply spoke words of faith. According to your faith, it will be done to you. Go your way. Your faith has made you well. He didn't pray. He didn't pray long prayers over them at all, because in His heart was the faith that whatever He spoke would produce the right results. So if you believe like that, you will have the same results. You will speak and people will be set free. Hallelujah. Why? Because His words are spirit and life. His words are the words of healing. Remember what it says in the book of Proverbs, that in your mouth, in your words you speak, you have the power of life and death. You can speak life, you can speak healing, you can speak victory over the lives of other people, so long as that is what is in your heart. See, it doesn't work if you're trying to learn a language that doesn't come from your heart. Hello? So, with that same spirit of faith, the scripture says, with which Jesus spoke, we believe and therefore speak. You see, faith is a language. Faith does not have a silence. Hello? Faith has a language. We believe and therefore speak. And until you speak it, you don't believe it. You can hear it. You can agree with it. You can think it's right. But it's not until you speak it that you believe it. Because that's what the Word says. With the same spirit of faith that God had when He created, that Jesus had when He healed, we believe. And therefore, speak. Now, if there's negativity in your heart, you will speak negatively about yourself. That's what happened to Haley. She got out of the truth for a while. She was speaking negativity over her life. And she was going downhill fast, getting more and more depressed. Because that's what happens when what you say contradicts what God says. But as soon as you come back to agreeing with what He says, then the negative goes and the positive sets you free. Hallelujah. So it's a lesson to all of us. Some of you some years ago may remember that Don Gossett visited Kingdom Faith, and he had what he called his never again list. You know, never again will I say that I can't, because I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Never again will I confess sickness, because Jesus has borne my infirmities and by His stripes I am healed. I won't speak sickness, I will only speak healing. Because in my heart is healing, not sickness. And you see, when people speak about the sickness and speak about their needs, they're speaking out of their heart. They're not speaking out of a heart of faith. They're speaking out of a heart of unbelief. What's the opposite of faith? And it's so easy, isn't it, to put our faith in ourselves. How do you know when you put your faith in yourself? You talk about yourself. According to my Bible, if we're going to be disciples of Jesus, we've got to deny self, not talk about self. It's great to talk about self when we're giving testimony and all the rest of it, you know, but people that talk about themselves are boring, aren't they? You know, always talking about themselves. Oh, here we go again. Hello? But you're not boring, are you? Because you don't want to talk about yourself. You want to glorify Jesus in your life. Amen? But you see, if we keep talking about ourselves, that's where our hearts are, fixed upon ourselves. We're not denying ourselves, we're indulging ourselves. And we want everybody else to join us in our indulgement. So faith has a language, but it's the language of the heart if it's real. And that's why, as the children of God, we need to feed daily on the Word of God, because faith comes from hearing. That Word, we just need to fill our hearts all the time with the truth, so that what comes out is the truth. So that, you know, there's bound to be difficulties, bound to be problems, bound to be obstacles. Jesus warned us that. They've persecuted me, they'll persecute you. They hated me, they'll hate you. They've spoke against me, they'll speak against you. So we shouldn't be surprised. But we should know how to cope with this. And what Jesus did is he didn't fight back. He just kept speaking the truth. And that's what we do. In the face of whatever comes against us, we speak the truth. But the truth needs to be in our hearts so we can do that. You see, anybody who doesn't pray every day and read the Word every day is simply proud. They think they can live without dependence on the Word and without dependence on God. That is the height of spiritual pride. Whereas those who love Jesus love to pray. Not just to pray prayers, but they love to have fellowship with Him. You want to be with the ones you love. I mean, what does it say if somebody keeps avoiding prayer times and doesn't have any prayer time? Do they really love Jesus? Is there love for Jesus in their heart? I mean, they might come and sing all the right words, but what goes on for the rest of the week? Are they expressing love for Him? So we just move now from the language of faith to the language of love. But of course, the two are very closely connected. Now, you see, with the language of faith, what we have to understand is this. We have an effect on every person to whom we speak. Your words will affect the people who hear them. Now, you can either build people up with words that are positive and of the truth, or you can pull them down through words that are negative and in opposition to the truth. So we have a great responsibility about the words we speak. Some of you may have been brought up and in a way that you had your confidence drained because you were constantly hearing negative things about yourself. I had a kind of a, almost like a schizophrenic upbringing because one of my parents was constantly critical of me. And the other parent was constantly encouraging me. I think one was encouraging me because it was obvious that the other one was discouraging me. But it was, they both loved me. But it was a strange thing. But I tell you, the thing that had most impact on my life were the negative things. Because when you're young, if you're hearing negative things about yourself, you believe them. And that robs you of confidence because you think what these words say must be the truth about you because they're coming from someone who you love and depend upon. So that makes it even more important within the body of the Christ, in the body of Christ, where we are to love one another, that the words we speak are going to be affirming. Yes. That if they're words of faith, they will also be words of love and words spoken in love. It's no use speaking words that are faith if they're not spoken with love. Faith working through love. Faith is not a hammer to knock other people about with. Faith is to build them up. And we build them up when we speak to them in love. Now, of course, you see, if there is love for Jesus in our hearts, not just in our heads, then the words we sing on Sunday, we will also be speaking on Monday. Whether we're using the words of the song or not, this is how we think of Jesus. This is what we believe about Jesus. This is what we want to say of Jesus. And so we close our ears to anything that is negative or anything that is derogatory or anything concerning Jesus that is not of the truth. We're affirming the truth. We're speaking the truth, but we're speaking it in love. So you want to be with the one you love, and you want to tell the one you love how much you love him and how lovely he is and how wonderful he is and how grateful you are for that amazing love that we were talking about last night. But you never come to the end of just wanting to declare your love for him. Hello? It's a bad day if you go all day long without telling Jesus how much you love him. And how grateful you are for all the ways in which he's loved you and given his life for you and laid his life down for you and sacrificed himself for you. We can never come to the point as Christians, no matter how long we've been believers, where we ever take those things for granted. We should just forever be thankful. Do you see, the more thankful they are, the closer you'll walk with him, the more you will know him, the more that love for him will intensify. Most of you will have fallen in love. Some of you may have forgotten what it was like, but you know, when you're in love with someone, you're telling them that you love. You want to communicate that love. You want to express that love. Amen? And this is what it's like in our relationship with Jesus. We want to keep that relationship vibrant and alive. But you see, it's mutual. Because we can only love because he first loves us. And the incredible thing is, you see, that the more you express your love for Jesus, the more you hear him expressing his love for you. And the whole thing sort of builds up, and you get a closer and closer relationship with him. You keep telling him how much he loves you. He keeps telling you how much he loves you. You keep telling him how much you love him. He then tells you how much more he loves you, because he'll never let you outdo him in anything. So the more you tell him he loves you, even more he will declare his love for you. But his love is not emotion. His love is expressed in very practical ways. So he not only declares his love, but he acts in love. And you see, because that relationship builds up, then there's that intensity of unity, really, with him. You expect good things because you are so confident of his love, that everything good is coming out of his love. Now, Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And then he said, you are to love one another as I have loved you. So, this language of love, if it's from the heart, does not say nice things to God, but nasty things to people. Doesn't say positive things to God, but negative things about people. That would be a divided heart. That would be an insincere heart. You could say that that would even be a hypocritical heart. That if the love is in the heart, then you will speak love to Jesus. You will speak love to your Heavenly Father. You will speak love to the Holy Spirit who lives in you. I mean, fancy having somebody living in you and not ever speaking to them in love. But you will speak also to others out of that love. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to use the NIV because this is probably more familiar to you than most. Or have you all got the truth? You've got the truth. Okay, well, we can look at it in the truth. And I mean, it's all the Word of God, isn't it? Hallelujah. Very interesting, translating the New Testament. Well, we know this is this great declaration of love, a great explanation, a great description of love that comes from Paul. Set right in the middle of a whole lot of other stuff. And a lot of people thought, well, this was something that was circulating. It was a widely known description of the love of God that Paul inserts in the middle of this letter. Perhaps something, you know, he wrote and he just puts it in here to, in the middle of talking about gifts, to show that the gifts of the Spirit and the power of God always has to be manifested in love. But okay, let's just look at verse 4, because it describes this love. Love is patient. See, these are the qualities of the love God gives us. His love in us enables us to be patient. I don't think a day goes by, or certainly not many days go by in my life, when I don't thank God for his patience with me. You see, this describes God's love for us, but then it also describes God's love in us. Now, if this love is in our hearts, and if you have received the Holy Spirit, this love is in your heart. Why? Because the scripture said, God has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So there may be a whole lot of other stuff within you, but in the midst of all the other stuff, the love of God is in you. This love that is being described here. You might be very impatient in your soul life, but you still have the patience of Jesus within you if the Holy Spirit lives in you. So you deny the impatience of self and you call upon the patience of the Holy Spirit. You see, if your heart is set upon pleasing God, you will be thankful that he is patient with you, and you will be patient with others. Somebody thought hallelujah but forgot to say it. Why? Because this is your heart of love. And love is patient. I don't know. You understand what I'm saying? You see, the more you surrender yourself to God and therefore to the Spirit within you, the more of the life of his Spirit will be expressed in you. The less you surrender of yourself, the more of self will be manifested. But you have to keep submitting yourself every day, even just before I preach now, I was submitting myself afresh to the Lord. Every day you have to keep in that place. That keeps you humble before God. It keeps you humble before others too. And when you're humble before God, then God can be expressed in your life instead of you. God is much more interesting than you are. And God can do much greater things through you than you are able to do in your self-life. So love is patient. And what else? It's kind. Look how kind Jesus has been to you. Hello? He is very kind. He never, ever, ever deals with you harshly. Or he knows how to correct you when you need to be corrected. But he always does it in love, never with harshness. He is so infinitely kind to you. The world isn't. Other people may not always be. But Jesus is always kind. The devil doesn't know how to be kind. But Jesus is always kind. And because his love is in you, you are always kind. That's your heart of love. This is the kindness is part of the language of love. See, this is what Paul is doing here. He's describing the language of love. Then, when motivated by this love, we do not envy others. We don't get jealous. See, what is there to be jealous about if you have God in you? I mean, there's nobody else that has got more than you've got. You've got the fullness of his life. Now, if you see God blessing someone, they're prospering, perhaps they're getting miracles, healings, whatever, out of your heart of love, you don't say, "Huh, all right for them, but it won't be better than me." No, you're rejoicing because, oh Lord, it's so good to see you bless that person. So good that that person's been healed. So good, Lord, to see the way you're using that person. So good to see that a fresh anointing that's come upon that person. See, because you're speaking out of love. Huh? And the more you speak out of love, the more God will be able to do through you. You see, where's the other stuff come from? Where does the envy and the jealousy come from? Well, you've got one of three choices. Either it's come from the world, it's come from your own flesh, or from the devil. Take your choice. It's probably a combination of all three. But it certainly hasn't come from God. Hallelujah. Then, what else does this say about this great love? We're motivated by this love, we do not envy others, neither do we boast. I mean, what do you got to boast about? It doesn't matter what great thing God has done for you, it's still God who did it. It doesn't matter what great thing God did through you, it's still God that did it. So all the glory belongs to him. And you can just be thankful that he used a nutcase like you to do such a glorious thing. It just shows the amazing, amazing, amazing grace of God. And there's ways of giving testimony, you know, and there's ways of giving testimony. There's ways of giving testimony where you really are glorifying the God. And there's another way of saying, look how God used me. Hello? And that's robbing him of the glory. But our boast is in the Lord. Any believers here this morning? Now we're getting to the interesting stuff. Nor is this love proud. Do you realize that Jesus, the Son of God, was the most humble person that ever walked on the face of the earth? When he described his own heart, he said, "I am gentle and humble of heart." Now, it wasn't like Uriah Heep going around saying, "I'm ever so humble." But you see, he expressed his humility in the way he related to his Father. He's the Word of God, but he said, "I speak no words of my own. I speak only what my Father gives me to speak." See, that's humility. If anybody could have spoken his own words, surely it would be Jesus. We think, well, nothing was impossible for Jesus. And yet Jesus said, "I do nothing of myself. I do only what I see my Father doing. I wait upon my Father. I see what he's doing. I wait for him to tell me what to do. I listen to what he tells me. I do what he says." That's humility. But it's humility that comes out of love. Why was Jesus' ministry so powerful and successful? Because he lived at one with his Father. See, even if he was so busy all day ministering to people, he would go off at night and pray all night just to spend time with Father, because everything had to come out of his unity with the Father. And everything in your life has to come out of your unity with Jesus. And that's why John's gospel is so important. If you understand John's gospel, you're realizing that the way in which John the Apostle is presenting the material is to teach people that just as Jesus depended upon the Father, so we now are to depend upon Jesus. And if we depend upon Jesus as he depended upon the Father, then we will see the same things happening in our lives as Jesus saw in his ministry. That's basically the message of John's gospel. And then he goes on in the first letter of John to see how that impacts our relationship with other people. Hello? but we're coming to that. All our problems come out of pride. All our problems with other people come out of our own pride. You know, God oversees your life. If not a sparrow can fall to the ground without him knowing, nothing can happen to you without him knowing. Now, does that mean that he wants everything that happens to you? No, because we have an adversary. Look at the things that happened to Jesus. But you see, what matters is how we react when negative things take place. Because it's those challenges that expose what is in our hearts. You see, if we try to justify ourselves, what's that? It's pride. And self-justification or self-righteousness is as what? Filthy rags in the sight of God. Why? Because we're still trying to prove ourselves. And actually, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. What gives your life value is not you, but Christ in you. That's why you're so precious to God. That's why he has such a wonderful plan and purpose for your life. That's why he's working constantly within you to transform you into the likeness of Jesus with ever-increasing glory. Because he knows the more you are in his likeness, the more he can work through you and accomplish through you for his glory and for the good of his kingdom and the welfare of his people. Anybody at the same meeting that I'm at? I'm having a good time up here because I'm speaking the truth. You'll be having a good time if you believe it. Now, we're getting to the nitty-gritty. God's love in us is not rude. We won't be rude to other people. Get our names in the paper if we're chief whips. We won't... But you see, it's what's in the heart, isn't it? People may be rude to you, but, oh, a gentle word just turns all that animosity away. But if you're rude back, you've lost the opportunity to witness to who Jesus is. One of the things my wife and I love doing is when we go through the checkout in the supermarket, is saying good, nice, positive things to the person at the checkout. Because they have so many people that are rude to them and offensive. It's almost as if you make their day by saying how much you appreciate them and thank you for your help. And I mean, just simple things, but you're sowing seeds of love. You're sowing things that are positive. You're not being rude. And then love, it says next, is not self-seeking. Well, you can't be self-seeking and deny yourself at the same time. Now, this is too deep for some of you, but the more spiritual ones of you will understand that you can't be self-seeking and denying self all at once. I mean, it's contradiction, isn't it? Yes. Now, you see, if we love people rather than lust people, and I'm not just talking sexually. See, what does lust do? Lust uses people for your own benefit. That's lust. It's not love. Mm-hmm. Love is concerned about the welfare of the other person. You want to give. Love wants to give. Loving parents like to give to their children, even when they're little blighters. You still like to give to them. Amen? And sometimes you have to wait till they stop being little blighters before it's right, the right moment to give to them. Are you there? But we don't manipulate people. We don't use people. We're concerned for their welfare. Why? Because we're reflecting the love of Jesus. You see, all these things, God is never rude to you. He's never rude about you. And everything that God does in your life is for your welfare. He wants to build you up. He wants to encourage you. Yes, heal you and provide for you and all the rest. But he is affirming you as the person you are, his beloved child. He wants to affirm you. Are you there? It's the language of love. You see, where do we learn this language of love? From Jesus himself. Not just from these verses in the Bible. From the Holy Spirit who's poured the love of Jesus into our hearts. Hallelujah. It is not easily angered. You see, love acts. It doesn't react. So many people are reactive. You know, something happens and you're angry. But anger is negative and destructive. It accomplishes nothing. What's the opposite of being easily angered? Being merciful and forgiving. You see, if you meet anger with anger, the person only becomes more angry. But you meet anger with mercy and it diffuses the anger. Are we there? See, we're talking about the language of love. And your mouth has to express the language of love. Now, get this next one. Love keeps no record of wrongs. You know, it says in the scriptures that on the day of judgment, as we're all going to have to come before the Lord, aren't we? Before the judgment seat, yes? On the day of judgment, the books will be open. Not the book, not just the book of life with your name in it, but the books will be open. So there is a book, a record in heaven of everything that you have done, said, thought. Because God knows your thoughts from afar. He knows your words even before they're on your lips, the scripture says. So there's a record of all this in your book. And on that day, the book will be opened. And it will be revealed to you what is already known to God. Now, there's some good news. That whenever we're forgiven, the things we're forgiven for get rubbed out of the record. Because God keeps no record of wrongs. Once they're forgiven, they're rubbed out of the record. All that is left is the positive thing. Now you need to make sure there's plenty of positive things because Jesus said, you will be rewarded according to those positive things. Reward isn't about salvation. You're saved by his grace alone. But what reward you have in heaven will depend upon what is in that book. So we praise God that by his forgiveness, all the negative things are rubbed out. Why? Because, you see, when God forgives, he forgets. Now, how often have you heard people say, well, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. Well, then they haven't forgiven. They haven't forgiven. If you have forgiven, you have forgotten. You keep no record of the wrong. You do not treat that person as if they ever wronged you. I want to give you a warning. Everywhere I go today, I find that this is the case. Now, Kingdom Faith has come under attack, but churches all over the place are coming under this same attack of people leaving churches for no good reason. Sometimes they don't even know why. It is a real work of the enemy. But you know what happens when a person does that? They have been part of a church. They've been proud to be part of that church in the right way. You know, they've affirmed that church. They've spoken well of that church. They brought other people to that church. They've served in that church. They've loved the people in that church. And then they leave, and all they do is badmouth that same church. They have got all kinds of blessings through the leadership of that church, through what they've been taught, through the way they've been ministered to, the way they've been encouraged and built up in faith. But then they leave and they badmouth the people that blessed them, that God used to encourage and help them. Why? Because Jesus said, those that are not with you will be against you. There is nothing in between. And you can have people with you, but as soon as they're not with you, they will be against you. Now that can never be the Lord. And what they do, you know, is they look for reasons to justify why they have left. And they rake over every little upset, every little thing. Well, he said this and she said that, and this one hurt me and that one upset me. Why? Because they're keeping record of wrongs. And there's no love. That's not love. They may have been in loving relationships, but they have ceased to love. And as I explained last night, that's because something has come in to sour their relationship with God, not with the other people in the church. They lose something of their relationship with God. They don't know why. But it cannot be their fault, so they start to blame the people around them. And this is it's like a disease that the enemy is using to attack the church everywhere, not just in this country. Wherever I go at present, I find the same thing. Pastors say to me, you know, it's strange. There are people leaving, and really they've got no justification. Really. They accuse us of all kinds of things that aren't true. They say all kinds of things. And it's a real attack of the enemy. But it raises a question. What love was ever in the hearts of those people? Or what has happened to undermine that love? Because you see, what they used to have the language of love when they were part of the church, now they have a language of accusation, of fault-finding, of negativity. What's happened? The church hasn't changed. So who's changed? Now, why am I mentioning this? Because, you see, I see this is so widespread. Be warned that it doesn't happen to you. That you don't start... How does it... I've talked to a lot of people. I said, well, how does it begin? Well, I just begin to feel unsettled, and I just begin to feel that God is saying it's time to leave. And it's not God, of course, it's a deceptive spirit. Because the Holy Spirit unites, he doesn't divide, he doesn't separate. Now, it's different when somebody is being sent out because God is leading them to another place, to another ministry. But he doesn't separate you from the church here to go to across the church across the road or down the street. That's not God, never is. Are you hearing? Love keeps no record of wrongs. And you see, if somebody leaves a church in offense, isn't that a great sin? Because they haven't forgiven. Even if there really has been offense, even if it seems they've got a good case, they still should have got reconciled so that they forgive and keep no record of wrongs. Because that's the expression of love. Anybody breathing still? Love does not delight in evil, the next thing. In other words, when somebody else messes up, you don't rejoice because it puts you in a better light. Or you think, I always thought there was something about that one. I'm not surprised. That's not love. Love doesn't rejoice when somebody falls. You know, when somebody gets into sin, you don't rejoice, you pray. You want to see that person restored. Just remember, every one of us gets into sin. Hello? And aren't you glad that God doesn't broadcast your sins when he's forgiven them? Because he keeps no record of wrongs, you see. Hallelujah. And he doesn't delight in evil. And love doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices, the scripture says, in the truth. Amen? That's why the language of faith and the language of love go together. There's an agreement between the two. So we're constantly rejoicing in the truth. Hallelujah. So great. Praise God. It always protects. You see, God is constantly speaking the truth into your life because He is the truth. And He protects you. I think I would have been killed by the devil several times in my life if it wasn't for the protection of Jesus. I mean, I can think of a number of occasions when I'm convinced the devil was trying to take me out. And if it wasn't for the protection of Jesus, I wouldn't be here now. But you see, He is a shield of protection all around us, it says in the Psalms. Hallelujah. But you see, it's the same love that God has for you that He's put in you, so you love others with the same. So you protect your brother. You don't criticize him. You don't judge him. How can you protect your brother and judge him, criticize him, speak evil of him, or speak negatively of him? You can't. You know, we have this covenant of love here in Kingdom Faith, and part of that covenant is I will defend my brother. And I will seek to be faithful in my covenant love and responsibility towards my brother. You see, because God keeps covenant, He wants us to keep covenant. Therefore, the devil wants to seduce people into breaking covenant. That's why he is attacking the churches all over and trying to cause these divisions, trying to get people to break covenant. But of course, the ones who leave are never wrong. It's always the church that was wrong, not them. The church was wrong. Well, what has happened to a person if they can't say, I was wrong? You see, when you sin, it's not just, Lord, forgive me. It's that, Lord, I was wrong. Put me right. Not just forgive me, but put me right, because I was wrong to sin. This is what David understood about sin. Against you, Lord, you only have I sinned. You'd think, well, wait a minute, he committed adultery with Bathsheba. He was responsible for her husband being killed. Surely he sinned against them. He said, no, my real sin was against you. That if I'd stayed in that place of love and submission to you, I wouldn't have touched Bathsheba and I wouldn't have murdered her husband. That's why I say that when there are problems with other people, it's always because first and foremost, there's been a problem in your relationship with God. If you were in a good place with God, you wouldn't have those issues with the people. You would have dealt with those issues totally differently. You know, sometimes people leave the church in Horsham. Pastor Clive says, you need to go and talk to Pastor Colin. Not one of them has ever done that. Which just shows how disobedient they are to the word, because the word says if you've got an issue with anyone, you have to go to them and say what it is and get reconciled with them. Not one of them, not a single one has ever done that. Which, you know, why not? Well, perhaps they're afraid of the truth. Because whatever other faults I might have, you can be absolutely sure I will hold fast to the truth. And I will tell people the truth. Whether they like it or whether they don't. Because all of us need the truth, because it's the truth that sets us free. And God has got a great purpose for this church, you see. And He wants you to go forward in unity. You don't want to be looking over your shoulder all the time thinking, well, what's he thinking? What's she saying? Is something wrong there? Is something? You can't do that. You've got to have this confidence. Well, look, we are all in this together. We're affirming one another. We're loving one another. We're protecting one another. We're in covenant with one another. We're being faithful to one another. We're going forward together in the purposes of God. And we're going to see His kingdom come. And we're going to see His will done here as in heaven. Amen. So, it always protects, it always trusts. Love always trusts, you see. And this is why God wants us to be in that place where we're affirming one another, we're trusting one another. Amen. It's great that everybody's been working together to get the building right, but now we've got to work together to see the church being built. And the kingdom being extended. That is actually rather more important than a building. Yes. Hallelujah. We need the building, but we need that unity. Love always hopes. Now, hope has to do with the future. Faith has to do with the present. You know, while people say, God is going to heal me, they don't get healed. They might even say, I believe God is saying he's going to heal me. They still don't get healed. Why? Because while you say God is going to heal me, the healing is always in the future. And I know many people that have died saying God is going to heal me because actually they've never laid hold of their healing. I could give you testimony after testimony of how people have been completely set free from major, major things because I've asked them a simple question. It happened just the other day. I get telephone calls often about people that are really, really critical situations. Because, you know, if you write a book on healing, you're set up for that kind of thing. And this pastor was a pastor. And he told me about this situation where this person in the church, they prayed and prayed and prayed, and everybody was really convinced that God had said he was going to heal this person. And he was getting worse and worse and worse. And he just said to me, am I missing anything? And I just said to him, it was a man that they were praying for. I said, is his healing in the future or the past? And there was a silence. And he said, well, I know the theological answer is that it was in the past. I said, wait a minute. The theological answer is the true answer. Yes. It's not a piece of theology. It's the reality. Said, so long as you pray for the brother that he will be healed, his healing will always be in the future, never in the present. But while you see his healing has been accomplished, a few months ago, Haley talks about this brain tumor. A few months ago, I had another one of these phone relationships with a woman. Her father was a pastor. She was a 29-year-old woman. She'd had a very deep-seated brain tumor diagnosed that was so deep-seated it was inoperable. And she'd only been given a very short time to live. And I knew that her father and others, they were all praying, oh Lord, heal her, oh Lord, heal her. And I said to her, I expect you've been asking the Lord to heal you. She said, oh yes. So I said, well, stop it. And she said, what do you mean? And I began to speak. You see, this is where the love and the truth and the faith have to go together. I began to show her that she had been healed and how to appropriate. I can't go into the whole thing now. But I taught her, you see, just in a 15-minute phone call, I taught her how to appropriate the healing that Jesus had already won. This was just before Christmas. Just after Christmas, she had a scan, and she contacted me to say, the golf ball has become a bean. And I said, no, wait a minute. I said, okay, that's fine, but listen, we weren't praying for a bean. We were praying for a complete removal of the whole thing. So you can be thankful that that's encouragement, but don't think that's the answer. The only answer is the complete removal. And when she had her next scan after that, which was 3 months later, I think 2 or 3 months later, absolutely no sign of the thing. Now, you see, it's Jesus. But why? Because we're praying according to the truth. Because we see that love always hopes, but hope is in the future. Faith is in the present. But hope, love being hope, means that you are always anticipating what is good. You're always expecting the best. You never have a negative mindset as to what lies ahead. Love always hopes. Love always looks positively. Love always speaks well. But don't confuse that love with faith. Because just speaking well, you know, and leaving the healing in the future is never going to bring it into the present. Anyway, there's no more time to go on that. Love always perseveres. And that's what I was teaching this lady on the phone. I said, right, come on. It's good that the golf ball is a bean, but now you persevere in the faith and you don't for a moment compromise. There's no compromise with faith. There's no compromise with love. See, that's where the two are absolutely similar. Absolutely no compromise. God doesn't compromise with us. We're not going to compromise with him. His love for you is totally uncompromising. So your love for him, totally uncompromising. Amen? The sacrifice he made for you, totally uncompromising. Therefore, your faith in what he has accomplished in that sacrifice is totally uncompromising. Amen? And then the last of these phrases. Love never fails. I guarantee you have failed. Like me, you've failed many times. I learned years and years ago to thank God for my failures. Because every time I failed, that's a demonstration that I trusted in myself and not Jesus. Because I can fail, but he can't. You know, we know nothing is impossible for God, but there are one or two things he can't do. He can't sin and he can't fail. Amen? So while our trust is in him, while our faith is in his love, we know he will never fail us. He will never fail us or forsake us. Isn't that what the word says? Yes? He will never fail us. And in our love, your love for others means you will not fail them. You'll only fail them when you're trusting in yourself and not in his love. You see, this is what separates. It's when people get their eyes on themselves and their opinions and their ideas and this. And they've wandered from the truth. Well, don't let's be critical of anyone that does that. Let us take it as a warning, right? Let us take it as a warning that we are not going to drift from the truth. It's a very subtle thing because it can happen without you realizing it. And underneath all this, you see, are the issues of the heart. It's a heart thing. The faith is a heart thing. The love is a heart thing. So Jesus says, the mouth speaks from the overflowing of the heart. You speak faith, you speak love. How would it be if tomorrow you hung, it would have to be a digital recorder these days, not a tape recorder. How would it be if you hung a digital recorder round your neck that was recording all day long, and then at the end of the day, you had to sit down and listen to everything you'd said. And then you had to draw up a column, faith, unbelief, love, lack of love. But wait a minute, that's what Jesus has to do all day long. He has to listen to you. From the moment you get up to the moment you go, he's listening to you. He's living in you. He's listening to you. He's saying, well, where did that come from? It didn't come from me. Now, you see, we laugh nervously at the idea but, you see, that's what's being recorded in this book. Perhaps we need to come to the end of every day and say, Lord, forgive me for every negative thing I've thought today, every negative word I've said, every negative thing I've done. And God says, at last we're getting somewhere. And Lord, I'm just trusting in your spirit that I will think positively, I will speak positively, I will think in love, I will speak in love, I will act in love. Because I'm depending upon you and upon your spirit and not upon myself. Because you see, none of those things that are not of faith and not of love have come from God. So it's great that at times we have the right words on our lips. Words of faith, words of love. Affirming, building up, and so on. But don't you want to be consistent? Because you don't want a divided heart, do you? And hey, you know, heart, mind are one in the New Testament. In Hebrew thinking, the heart and the mind. They're interchangeable. You can actually, Hebrew word can be translated either way. But way. What does it mean then if with your mind you think one thing when you're praying and in other times you're thinking something else about that same subject? Would that make you double-minded? And what does the scripture say about being double-minded? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways and cannot expect to receive anything from God. Can you see what the devil wants to do? He wants to make people double-minded so they're unstable. And when they're unstable, they're not faithful. That's when the problems come in. But the worst thing is they cannot expect to receive anything from God. And they wonder, why isn't God answering my prayers? Well, what are you saying when you're not praying? Because he's answering what you believe. He's not answering the words. Jesus said, according to your faith it will be done to you, not according to your words. Now, when the words come from a heart of faith, God's going to answer them. Now, beloved, you only have one heart. Don't let it be a divided heart. You don't want to be a double-minded person, unstable. Amen? You're going to be a man or woman of faith, man or woman of love, faithful to God, and faithful to your brethren. Amen? Let's all stand.
This completes the message. Thank you for listening. If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186 or log on to our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.